produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.
My name is Debbie Keller, and my company is Home and Office Transitions. I provide move management services for individuals and companies. We were looking for a company with high-quality service, integrity, and one that was committed to the same high standards of customer service that we were. And we found all of those in Ewing Moving and Storage.
Okay, as you know, we always stand on the scripture of 2 Timothy 3. Verses 16 and 17, which reads, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. All of it is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. The word gives us our doctrine. You have to study the word to know what you believe. Doctrine is your beliefs. Okay, it gives us correction. It gives us instruction in righteousness, that the man or mankind of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You cannot be in right standing or righteous before God if you do not study God's word. Amen? Amen. The problem is we find it too difficult to study God's word because it's so much that we don't understand. That's the purpose of God laying this on my heart to do back to basics Bible study. Now, with that being said, we have walked ourselves through the entire Book of Genesis. Last session, we went through an overview of the book of Exodus so that we can have in our minds and in our brains, in the forefront of our brain, exactly what is going on and is transpiring in the book of Exodus. So when we began the chapters, we will, you know, better be able to understand as we walk ourselves chapter by chapter in the book of Exodus. Now, just to call to your remembrance, okay, Exodus is dated about 1445 BC, but it was written about 1425 BC. Why? Because it had to happen first, and then they had to write it, okay? Moses is given credit for the authorship of the book of Exodus and the books of the Pentateuch, which is the five books, or the books of law, the books of Moses, as they're called. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, grouping together, okay? So, and remember, young people, time dates down. It goes down to the time of Jesus. So it counts backwards. Where we are now, it counts backwards to the day of Jesus. And then after Jesus, it goes forward. So that's why we're in 2020 now. The time of Jesus was 2020 ago. Okay, so that was 2,000 years ago. Okay, so let's remember that. So the date was 1445. Count down 20 years. It was written 20 years late, 1425. Okay, now briefly, remember, Exodus continues the history of the people of Israel. It's a continuation of the story. We went through Genesis and it showed how they made it with the famine. Joseph sent for his family. We remember all of that. And now they're in Egypt, okay? The family was saved. They're in Egypt. We remember that. But in between Genesis and Exodus, there's 275 years of silence or silent years. All that means is that the recorded history went silent, okay? So the written record went silent in a sense, okay? Meaning it did not further the history of the nation of Israel or the people of Israel. Okay, they went into slavery. The only thing that happened in between the two is that they grew. Okay, two things. They grew and then they fell into bondage while they were there. Okay, so they grew from 75 people to 2.5 million. very important, 2.5 million. And when Exodus, the book of Exodus opens, the people of Israel are now enslaved by the Egyptians, okay? They're enslaved by the Egyptians when the Egyptians were very favorable to them because the Pharaoh was very favorable to them because Joseph, one of the brothers, made Pharaoh unbelievably rich during the famine, okay? If you want to know how, go back to the last sessions, okay? That was one of the last sessions of Genesis. So they had favor with the Pharaoh. Now, let me say this. I got a couple of questions during the week or comments during the week. Yes, the Pharaoh changed multiple times. When the Bible says the Pharaoh, you have to know what Pharaoh or what king they are talking about. Okay? So this is not the same Pharaoh. They grew 2.5 million people. So all of those years, the Pharaohs were changing. So keep that in mind. I had a call, two different people brought it to my attention that I really thought the Pharaoh was the same person when it says Pharaoh. No, that's very easy to think that because 9 times out of 10 is not going to give their name. It's just going to say Pharaoh. Okay. So yes, that's why I put up the chart. Go back to the last session on YouTube and you will see the list of Pharaohs in Exodus. Is multiple pharaohs. I think it was like 8 or 9 of them. So here we are, chapter one, the book of Exodus. If you have a study Bible, it says Israel's suffering in Egypt. Israel's suffering in Egypt. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord. You are thy strength, O Lord. You are thy redeemer. Thank you, Lord. Chapter one, Israel suffering in Egypt. You find in verses 1 through 5, and these chapters leading up to the plagues are very, very easy to understand. Verses 1 through 5 list again all the children of Israel that went to Egypt. It just gives you the listing again that it has already stated back in Genesis, okay? So 1 through 5 gives you that. Well, you find in verse 6 that it says specifically that Joseph died. And it says all his brothers and all that generation. Okay? So look at the time period. So when it speaks of Pharaoh after this, we can very easily assume that it's not the same king. Because if Joseph grew to an old age and died, all his brothers grew to an old age and died, that whole generation died, then we know that the Pharaoh had to change multiple times. Okay, without the Bible saying it, we know if an entire generation died, then the Pharaoh died as well and was replaced. The problem is that a lot of times it doesn't quote the name, and a lot of times when it quotes the name, it's the same name because it's father and son. You know, like, my name is Corey, so it's Corey Senior, Corey Junior, or Corey One, or Corey Two. And that's what it does. So they kept the name a lot of times, and that's what confuses people. What you see in verse 7, the children of Israel increased abundantly and exceedingly mighty. Wow. Exceedingly mighty. Now, in verses 8 through 14, you see the new king of Egypt. So now you see where it says new king in verse 8. So verse 8 says now, and make sure to have your Bibles open because a lot of times I'm going to read it directly from the scripture. Verse 8 says, now there arose a new king over Egypt, specifically who did not know Joseph. Right there, that tells you that's not the same Pharaoh. Okay. Several pharaohs had changed before then. Okay, well, let's just say a couple of them. So we have a new king now. Now, in the listing that I gave you, the years would correspond to Amos, A-H-M-O-S, Pharaoh Amos, if that's how it's pronounced. So the king became fearful that the Israelites would become mightier than Egypt, okay? or they would become allies with Egypt's enemies and then fight against Egypt and conquer Egypt and overthrow the throne of Pharaoh. Remember, Joseph made the Pharaoh in Egypt exceedingly wealthy and rich with goods and land and cattle. Y'all remember that? Okay. With gold and silver, with cattle, with land, everything. Egypt is now the most powerful nation in the world. So they're always fearful. They're the top dog. So they're always fearful that someone is going to overtake them. Okay? Join together. The only way they could do it is other nations form together, form allies, and then overtake them because they was tremendously too strong. Okay? That's what his mindset is. He's the Pharaoh. So he's always thinking of protecting the country. Okay? So this is what it was about. So, and the Israelites had did nothing for him. So he doesn't owe them anything. Okay? Remember now, the Egyptians feel that the Israelites are dirty, dusty, good for nothing people. They are sheep herders. Egyptians live in big castles with makeup, the men meaning makeup, and their royal castles and all palaces and things of this sort, okay? They despised and looked down upon the Israelites. Always keep that in mind. So here we have, he says, look, the people, the children of Israel, are more mightier than we are. Now, that is very, very important. That's verse 9. And he said to his people, look, the people of the, so what the people is he talking about? Of the children of Israel, so he got specific, they are more mightier than we. Right there in verse 9 is the first time that the children of Israel are called the people. Why is that important, Rev? If you've been on this line more than 5 minutes, remember our focus, I'm sorry, God's focus. He was forming the nation. In order to form the nation, he had to have three elements: people, law, and land. They grew to 2.5 million. So now you have read enough of the Bible to see God form the people that he's going to use for his nation, his chosen nation. Okay? He's finished with that part. The people element is done. In verse 9, they are called the people for the first time. Now, the law is the law that was given at Mount Sinai. So when we get to that part in Exodus, in this book, then the law part will be done. Okay? So let's move right along. So first time the children of Israel are called the people. Okay? Now, he said, set taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard bondage. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Amen, somebody. If God be for you, who can be against you? Is the perfect scripture for these set of verses. The more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. Don't worry about who's against you, my brother, my sister. If God is for you, who can be against you? Amen. Moving right along before I get happy. Verses 15 and 16, you see the king instructed the two his Hebrew midwives to kill all the male children at birth. All the male children. So first, make sure they're in slavery, afflict them greatly. Now, we're going to stop the growth of them. I hate to say it, but that's still going on today. That's called depopulation, okay? So The king instructed the two his Hebrew midwives to kill all the male children at birth, but to save the female children. Did you guys see that? Okay. So, well, here's the funny part about it. If you do a little research on that, Pharaoh, his intention was, okay, we're going to stop the growth of the Hebrew clan. We're going to kill all the newborn boys, save the females. Okay. But the females, his intention was, or it is thought that his intention was, that the females would intermarry with his Egyptians and make them stronger. You can't beat them, join them, huh? So what it was, he saw how strong they were. No matter how much we beat them, they still grow and multiply. Okay? So his intention was kill the boys so they stop growing. We depopulate that clan, but save the women. They're going to intermarry with our people and make our people stronger. Just a little extra information for you. So in verse 17, a miraculous thing happened. The midwives feared God. Amen, somebody. And did not kill the males. They cared more about their relationship with God than what the Pharaoh would do to them for disobeying Pharaoh. Okay? So, perfect example of what we should be doing today. So, caring more about our relationship with God. So, in verse 18 and 19, you see the king questioned the midwives to see why they disobeyed him. Why would you not carry out my orders? I'm the Pharaoh. Well, the midwives answered, they thought quit on their feet. And they answered, well, the Hebrew wives are not like Egyptian. They're not like Egyptian women. You know, they're different. They are lively and give birth before we can even come into them. So before the midwives could go into the birthing chamber, the birthing room, to assist the women in giving birth, they were saying that the women would already have the children. Now, whether this was true or not, it really doesn't matter. It's just what they said. Now, think back to what I told you. Pharaoh knew that those people were strong and lively, so he believed it. How do I know? Well, that's a good question, people. Don't you think? All throughout the Bible where you see someone disobeyed a king, they were killed immediately or at least put into prison or bondage. The Bible doesn't say anything about that. So he believed the midwives when they told him that. How many of y'all caught that when you read it? He didn't do anything to the midwives, okay? So it goes on to say, around verse 20 and 21, because the midwives feared God, they received blessings from God. And the people multiplied, even more and grew even more mighty. Now, when you see it says that they received blessings from God, if you research that, what that means is that their household was blessed. They received children of their own, what most commentaries will tell you. So obviously that means they didn't have children of their own and they were assisting in the birthing process. But now, the blessing of God was they received their own families, okay? You can do a little research and see that, okay? Now, around 22, toward the end of the chapter, the king commanded, and if you see it, in 22, he said, I always tell you guys to catch every word. So Pharaoh commanded all his people. Did y'all catch that one little word right there, all? The first time, he spoke to two people. This time, he's speaking to everybody. Okay? That's a major deal there. Pharaoh commanded all his people, everybody, saying, every son who is born, you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. Now he's making sure there is no ambiguity in what I have told you, okay? I'm telling everybody. So now they have to honor what Pharaoh is saying, because all someone has to do is to report back to the royal court that my neighbor or this person or that person is not honoring what the king had said, and they would be put to death. Okay? So he told everybody. So he intended to stop the growth or depopulate the Hebrews. Okay? So hopefully you caught that. Now, I just put a little side note in the notes that I sent to the people that received the notes. Isn't it ironic that even throughout this chapter, the king is still nameless, as I talked about before, but the midwives who honor God are named, Sapra and Pua. Their names are written in the Holy Scriptures because why? They honored God and they feared God. So forever, 2,000 years later, we are calling their names to this day because they feared God and they cared more to honor God than to honor the king of the day. Amen? Amen. See, that's our first chapter. Now let's move right along to chapter 2. This one will go a little bit quicker because I don't have to set everything up. So now the 22, what I just read says, cast them all into the river, the young boys, right? The Hebrew boys. So what is that doing, guys? That's setting up the birth of Moses. We was taught from a child that Moses was placed in the river, right? Okay. Well, chapter 1 sets that up. So now, chapter 2, if you have a study Bible, it gives you a heading that says, Moses is born. Moses is born. You'll find, to paraphrase or explain it for you, 1 through 4, it says, you will find Amram and Jochebed, they're Levites. They married and bore a son, but the name was not given of the son. Now, look at your Bible at chapter 2, verse 1. It's because I want to show you something. It says, and a man of the house of Levi, so that means he's a Levite, went and took as a wife a daughter of Levi. So she's a Levite, okay? So the woman conceived and bore a son. It doesn't give the son name. So, okay, well, where do you get the two names from that you just read to me? The father and the mother, okay? This is what we got to start doing, and I've mentioned this before. In my Bible, it says, and a man, and right before man, there's a notation there, okay, of a note. It has a small e in my Bible. It could be different in yours. So when I look in the column notes, it gives me, under e, it gives me chapter 6, verse 20. So I need to find out why they gave me a note over man and is referring me or giving me a reference of 6 and 20. Okay, so I'm going to stop what I'm doing and I'm going to go to 6 and 20 because that was important enough to have a note put there. So 6 and 20, I should have highlighted it since I knew I was going to it. 6 and 20 says, now Amram took for himself Jochebed, his father's sister, as wife, and she bore him Aaron and Moses. So it doesn't say the names of the mother and father in Exodus chapter 2, but it gives you a note to run your references and run the reference to 6 and 20. And 6 and 20 gives you not only the mother and father name, but it gives you the two sons' name, even the second son that wasn't even mentioned here, okay? It gives you Aaron's name. So that's how you really get into studying your Bible. Run those references. If it puts that reference there, use it, okay? Moving right along. So, and now, at this point, it doesn't give the name, and that's for a reason, okay? The mother hid the child for 3 months, then placed him in an ark and put him in the river. Why? Because that's what Pharaoh commanded. But his sister followed and watched from afar off. She wanted to see where her little brother would end up or what would happen, Now, the theory is Moses did not receive a name at this point because the mother knew that Moses would die. They were killing all of the firstborn children, the male, should I say, all the male Hebrew children, not firstborn, we haven't got there yet. The that's the last plague. I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay, the Hebrew boys was to be put in the river. She didn't name him, the theory is, because she knew he would die. Okay, remember what we talked about? Naming a child specifically says what their life would be or their purpose. Okay, their name means something. So she did not name the child, the scripture says. Okay, so moving right along, his sister followed. So you will find 5 and 6, the daughter of Pharaoh came to bathe at the river. She saw the ark. The ark is like the basket that, you know, the babies were put in. She opened it, saw the child inside, and the child started to weep. The child cried out for it. She had compassion on the child and said that this must be one of the Hebrews' children. Now, let's see what God does. In 7 through 10, you will find that his sister offered to call a Hebrew woman to nurse the child for her. So she, this little girl, went up to Pharaoh's daughter and said, yes, that's probably one of the Hebrews' children. Do you want me to go get a Hebrew woman to nurse this child for you, since you have found compassion on this child? She says, yes, do that. So now this child is going to be cared for. So his sister, the child's own sister, went and got the child's own mother, her mother, his mother, to nurse the child. Wow. Then, let's take it a step further, because God believes in abundant blessings. Then Pharaoh's daughter paid the Hebrew woman wages or a salary to nurse the child for her. And she didn't even take the child with her. Nursing means to take care of. The Pharaoh's daughter is definitely not about to nurse a child and definitely not about to nurse. She wouldn't nurse her own child. Okay? So people in the castle or palace would be doing that for her. But she definitely couldn't have a Hebrew child around her father, right? So God provided the safety of a child, providing nursing or nourishment for the child, then provided the mother wages for the child. Then it says, after the child grew, Pharaoh's daughter adopted the child after the nursing time was over and all of that. And then Moses received the name. Pharaoh's daughter named him Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. That's what his name means, to be drawn out. So now he has a name. That's why I didn't give you the name in the beginning of Exodus. Okay? So let's move right along to the next section in chapter 2, which starts at verse 11. Okay? It says Moses flees to Midian. So now he's leaving. We just talked about him in Egypt. Now he's leaving. So it says fleeing. So let's see why he flees. Okay. Moses was grown now and saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew. So now he has this duality thing going on in his head now, because he was born a Hebrew. He was nursed by a Hebrew, raised by a Hebrew. Now he's in the Egyptian court. Okay. So still, Hebrews are my people. Okay, that's my brothers. So he see an Egyptian hurting the Hebrew. So now I can't skip over this because it was just so funny to me that I have to read it. Verse 12. So after he saw that, look at verse 12. So he looked this way and he looked that way. And when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Now, why is that so funny to me? Because it means exactly what it said. He looked to the left, he looked to the right, up and down, round the corner, behind the tree. He made sure nobody was watching before he, now that's premeditated murder, my brother, my sister. He made sure he was gonna get away with this murder, okay? Now that was as slick can get. But we all know that God sees all, amen? So you cannot get away with that. So let's see what happens. Let me finish cracking, you know, stop cracking jokes and move forward, okay? Moses looked around to see anyone watching, then he killed the Egyptian and hid the body in the sand, okay? When you move down to 13 and 14, the next day, Moses witnessed two Hebrews fighting this time. Okay, well now it's brother on brother. It's not oppressor on Hebrew, it's brother on brother. So he asked them, why are you striking your companion or brother? Well, then they replied, now get this now, he was all dressed nice. He wasn't dressed like a Hebrew, okay? So they looked at him and says, do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian on yesterday? Uh-oh, uh-oh, I thought I got away with it. He had his first 48 moment right there, okay? He didn't get away with it. Now he got to admit to himself, uh-oh, I have been found out. Well, the Pharaoh heard of the act, if you see in 15, verse 15, and it says that he sought to kill Moses. So Moses fled to the territory of city of Midian, okay? That's why he fled. Now, if you're saying to yourself, why would Moses try to kill him? First of all, he's not an Egyptian. Second of all, he killed an Egyptian. So he had to die. He is not Moses' son. He is an adopted child of Moses' daughter. And I mean, of Pharaoh's daughter. I'm sorry. Y'all know what I'm saying. He's not the Pharaoh's son. He is the adopted child of Pharaoh's daughter, but he's still not a true Egyptian. So he was going to die for killing an Egyptian, okay? So if you move down to verses 16 and 17, while he fled to Midian, right? So while sitting at the well, now how many times do we see in scripture that someone fled and went to a well, okay? Yeah, we see that over and over again. So while sitting at the well, he witnessed seven daughters, the number of completion, seven daughters of the priest of Midian being drove away by some shepherds, okay? They was not treating the females favorable. They was making them wait for them to feed, you know, to have the water themselves first, to water their flocks first. So Moses helped them. So he helped them in front of the shepherds, and then he also helped to water their flocks. So when you move down to 18 and 22, they told their father, Reuel, and when he heard of this, he welcomed Moses. Now, this guy has multiple names, guys, multiple names, okay? So you will find that when it says Moses, afterwards, when it says Moses' father-in-law, and it's a different name, it's the same person, if that tripped you up. He welcomed Moses in and eventually gave him Zipporah, okay, his daughter, to be his wife. And they had a son, Gershom. So now you got Moses, wife Zipporah, and son Gershom. The father-in-law is Reuel, okay? If I'm pronouncing that right. But it will give a different name in a little bit. It's the same person, okay? So now you go to verse 23 and 25. I believe it's Jethro, right? Jethro, yeah. So 23 and 25. Through 25, the king of Egypt eventually died, okay? So we know some time had passed now, okay? The king has died, and the children of Israel cried out because of their bondage. They are still in bondage. Moses is gone, but these years have passed because he's had a son. He's gotten married. He's had a son, all it is. The king of Egypt has died. Now, God remembered his covenant with his people, okay? Now, did God forget and then come back to think about it? No, sir, no, ma'am. That's not what it means when it says God remembered. It's just that God is calling it back into action, okay? So God looked upon the children and acknowledged them. That means that he is looking upon their plight, which he's already seen. He sees all, he knows all, he's everywhere, he's all-knowing. So he's omnipresent. So what it is saying is that I put you in bondage on purpose. I put you in Egypt on purpose, okay? Now I'm acknowledging that, and I'm going to take a step further with the Abrahamic covenant, and I'm going to bring you out of bondage. That is what he's saying right there. When it says, looked upon the children and acknowledged them, that's what it's saying. When he remembered his covenant, that's what he's saying, okay? I didn't do any action over these years. I let you stay in bondage. Now I'm going to do something about it, okay? That's what that means. Does not mean that he forgot and he brought it back. No, it's not what that means. Now, we're moving on, or we're about to begin chapter 3, but let me make sure to mention this, because I just said something that I have to go back to, and I forgot to say this before. I believe I forgot. The purpose of the people going to Egypt was that God had to protect his people. Well, Rev, they're in bondage. Yes, I know that. In the beginning, they were not in bondage, people. Okay? They were the smallest group of people around. They grew to only 75 people. And five is accounted for Joseph's sons and grandsons. So they went to Egypt, 70 people. Okay? Because Joseph was already there. Everybody else would have wiped them out. You remember the massacre at Shechem when they killed all the men? Everybody still had it in for them, okay? They would have been wiped out. They went to Egypt for a reason. God had to make Egypt and the Pharaoh protect those 75 people until they could grow to 2.5 million. You cannot miss that. That is the purpose of the famine. That is the purpose of going to Egypt. God had to protect his chosen people even by putting them in the land of Egypt. But remember, Pharaoh allowed them to go afar off from Egypt, outside of Egypt, away from the Egyptians and have their own parcel of land. Remember that? So they could keep their own traditions and customs, and they grew to 2.5 million. That's why God sent them to Egypt. So you say, well, okay, Reb, well, why now are they being oppressed? Because now God needs to, now that his purpose has been complete, they've been protected, they've been fed, they've been cared for, they've been nourished, right? You remember that? Okay? They grew to 2.5 million. Now I still need to complete the third part, the second and third part of building my nation. I have to give them the laws, and I already spoke that the laws would be given at Mount Sinai, and we're going to get to that. Then, I'm saying that ahead of time, but I'm about to tell you that in a second. So, well, I'm going to give you the laws at Mount Sinai, and I'm going to return you back to Canaan. None of that can happen if they stay in bondage, well, if they stay in Egypt. So he rose up a Pharaoh to put them in bondage on purpose. It's all God's plan. He put them in bondage just so they would want to get out. That's the best way I could put it. Because my brother, my sister, if we live our lives, if we got it so good, we never want to leave or never want to move or never want to do anything different. If we're comfortable, we never stretch ourselves to do anything different. God had to make them uncomfortable to want to leave. Pull them out, give them the law, then give them the land. Amen? Are we on the same page? All right, I'm telling you. Back to basic Bible study. This is how God wanted taught. His purposes. You don't know the purpose of what you're reading, you will never get the full gist of what you're reading. Moving right along. Okay, I got two more chapters. Moses at the burning bush. Okay? you will see the grouping of verses 1-6. Moses came to Horeb, the mountain of God. It has different names, people, but it's the same mountain, okay? It's the same one, Mount Sinai, same one, okay? Angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. The bush was burning, but was not consumed by the fire. Amen. Christians like to say that all the time, okay? But Moses said to himself that he would turn look at the bush, but the Lord spoke to him and told him not to draw near to this place, not to look at this bush, not to even draw near to it. Take your sandals off your feet, for this place where you stand is holy ground. Okay? Now, side note, was the ground holy? Nah, it had nothing to do with the ground. Wherever God's presence is, there's holiness. So he was saying, my presence is here. So take your sandals off. This is holy ground. Okay? So God acknowledged, and I would think you can stretch it to take it a step farther and say that that area is blessed, just like our pulpits are blessed and things like that. I can agree with you on that if you want to stretch it to that. Okay, I can agree with that. I can agree with that. So God acknowledged who he is. He says, I am the God of your fathers. And he always quotes the genealogy. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, generation after generation, I am who I said I am. I am the God, okay? The God of your fathers. So Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Amen. So the grouping of verses 7-10, God says, I have seen the oppression of my people. This is what it says that he recalled or remembered, okay, or acknowledged. So I will deliver them from the hand of the Egyptians. I will bring them to a good and large land flowing with milk and honey. I will also send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, my chosen people, then he specified the children of Israel out of Egypt. Did you see that? He told him that specifically, of the specific people, that that's exactly what he wanted to do. So 11-12, you see, let's see how Moses reacted to that. Okay. Moses said to God, who am I that I should go before the Pharaoh? Who am I? Well, God said, okay, it's okay if you're a little skittish right now and you're a little fearful right now. I understand that. But God says, I will be with you. Now, that should have been enough right there. God also says, this will be a sign for you that I have sent you. Now, he says, this will be a sign for you. Okay, not anybody else. It's a sign for you that I have sent you. Okay, you shall return back to this mountain and worship me and serve me here. Okay, so the sign to Moses was that he would return back there. So whatever I told you all along is going to happen there, they will be given the Ten Commandments or the upwards of 600 commandments. The law of Moses, okay, of the law of God. So that was his sign. He would return back to that very place, okay? Did you see that in scripture? When he says a sign for you, he was saying Moses specifically, okay? So let's move on to 13-17. Moses asked God for his name. Oh, really? Yeah. I mean, look at 13. And he went out the second day, and I'm sorry, that's why I couldn't find it, because I haven't turned the page yet. Okay, 13 through, look at verse 13. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel, say to them, the God of your fathers has sent to me, and they say to me, what is his name? what shall I say to them? Did y'all catch that in your reading? Moses was real slick. Moses was like, tell me what your proper name is. Tell me what your name is. Wow. Look at verse 14. God says to Moses, we know this phrase in our sleep, I am who I am, in all capital letters. And he says, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, oh my God, the Lord God of your fathers. When you see the Lord, that is his, this is translated, that is Yahweh, the Most High God. That is his Hebrew original name, Yah or Yahweh, where you see it listed YHWH. Okay? God is what he is. Yahweh is who he is. Okay? The Most High is who he is. God is what he is, the one and only God. Okay? The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever. And this is my memorial to all generations. What is my memorial? He says, the Lord God of your fathers. You say to them, the Lord God, my memorial to you, my name forever. I really hope y'all caught that. He's saying specifically right here, my name forever is the Lord, which original translation, Yahweh, is what he is saying. Amen, somebody, I'm getting excited. So in that grouping, you see Moses asks for his name. It is, I am who I am. Tell the children, I am sent. I am has sent me to you. The Lord is God's proper name, YHWH. There were no J's and letters like that in Hebrew. This is my name forever. And then he says, gather the elders and tell them that I appear to you. Tell them everything that I have told you and will bring them out of Egypt. So you move down to chapters 18 through 20. And it says, tell Pharaoh, the Lord God, Yahweh of the Hebrews, has met with us and let us go 3 days' journey away into the wilderness to give sacrifices to Yahweh, the Lord our God. But I am sure that he will not let you go. This is God speaking. So I will strike Egypt with my wonders. Then he will let you go. And you see the grouping of verses 21 through 22. I will give my people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. You will not go empty-handed, he told them, and every woman shall ask for silver, gold, and clothing, and you shall plunder the Egyptians. Now, what is he saying? You got to go back. He says that I will strike Egypt with all my wonders, then he will let you go. But when he lets you go, you will have favor with the Egyptians. You won't go empty-handed. Then I want the women, the weaker vessels, not the strong men, to go gather silver and gold to be given freely to them, and you shall plunder the Egyptians. Wow. So after I show them who I am, this is what's going to happen. So he was telling them prophetically what was going to happen. Okay? So we move, when he said ahead of time, when it happens, then they know most definitely that it came directly from God. Amen. There could be no questions whatsoever. So we're going to do chapter 4, and we're going to pick up at 5 next time. Okay. Because 5 and 6 is grouped together pretty much. So you will see it's entitled Miraculous Signs for Pharaoh. So 1 through 9, you see Moses says, what if they ask the Lord, the Lord has not appeared to you? Then the Lord gave Moses 3 signs to show them. okay? Three signs, and we know what those are, but to say them quickly, he gave them a rod. He said, what is that in your hand? He gave them a rod. He showed them that the rod turned into a snake. Then he told them to grab it by his tail, and it turned back to a rod again. The first sign. The second sign. Now, these was not the plagues. These were just signs to prove he was sent by God. His hand was made to be leprous, okay? To have leprosy on his hand. Then his hand was restored again. The third one, he told him to take a cup of water from the river, pour it on dry land, and it will become blood. So these three things you will have at your disposal to show them that I have truly sent you. That's what that is saying. And just as a side note, when you do the research, that's just about God showing his power over animals, over humans, animals, illnesses, and water, and the elements, you know. Animals with the snake, illnesses, which is leprosy, and water, the elements, you know, the elements, which is the water, okay? So he was showing his power or his sovereignty over those elements is what the theology behind that is, okay? All right, so if you look down at 10 through 17, Moses said to God, I am not eloquent. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Then God replied, now after those three things, now he should be able to, now granted, God put leprosy, God changed his rod to a snake and changed it back. God changed his hands to leprosy and changed it back. So why in the world is he still doubting the situation? Well, okay. So God replied, oh my God. Chapter 4, verse 10. Chapter 4, verse 10, okay? I'm slow of speech, slow of tongue. So then 11. Look at how this is worded. So the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Or who makes the mute? Who makes the deaf? Who makes the seeing? Or who makes the blind? Have not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. Wow. Now, you can tell by that. Now, I don't know, to me, now this is me talking. Now, this is me saying, that sounded so cocky to me. I mean, I just love reading that. I just love reading it. Who makes the deaf? Who makes the dumb? Who makes the blind? Who makes the seeing? I make all that. What are you saying to me? You can't go. You don't want to go. I mean, wow. I mean, I love that set of scriptures right there. So, therefore go, I'm reading from your notes. Therefore go. I will be with you and teach you what is to say. Okay. Now, that reminded me of a saying that we have. God doesn't call the qualified. He qualifies who he calls. Preachers in the beginning or teachers of the Bible, of scripture, of the gospel, often feel like they're not qualified to teach and preach the gospel. But I was told by a senior pastor that says, God doesn't call the qualified son. He qualifies who he calls. So you just worry about if you're called or not. Amen, somebody. And this is what he's doing. Moses, you may not be qualified, but I called you, so I qualify who I call. So God was what Moses was doing was putting the emphasis on himself. But God was not dependent on Moses. Those of y'all with your notes, put not in there. I'm sorry. I was typing too fast. God was not dependent on Moses. He put the attention back on himself because Moses can't do it, but God can do all things. Amen? That's what he was saying. But look at what happened. Moses still replied, please send whomever else, anybody but me, God. Then it says, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Uh-oh, now the Lord is angry and he's upset. Then he took it a step further and said, God told him that Aaron would accompany him and assist him when it was time for him to speak. God's plan and his purpose is going to go forward, whether you like it or not. But since you need some help, I'm going to let your brother go with you. Okay? That's what he's saying. So 18 through 23, those verses, Moses goes to Egypt after receiving permission from his father, Jethro. That's the second name, same person. Okay. Moses gathered his family and returned to Egypt. God had told him that everyone that wanted to kill him was dead, that Pharaoh was dead, that wanted to kill him in the beginning, in his younger days, and that was just to make him feel safe about going back, okay? So God told Moses that even after the signs were performed in front of Pharaoh, God says, quote, "I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go." Okay, Corey. Okay, Rev. Why is that? Very simply, when we get into the plagues next week, I will tell you this. This is a competition, if you will, between the true God, the one and only God, and the false gods of the land. Every plague pretty much is going against or proving how their God is false. He couldn't just do one plague to, or, you know, couldn't do one thing and then the people would be released. He had to show that all these gods were false. So they had to go through the different plagues. So he couldn't just do one thing and Pharaoh changed his mind and let them go. That couldn't happen. He had to make them stay there and go plague after plague after plague to show his power and his sovereignty. Okay? All right. So then say to Pharaoh, "Israel is my son." Okay? My son, God's son, God's, my firstborn. Let my people go so that they may serve me, or I will kill your firstborn. Now he's telling them this ahead of time, what he's going to be saying. Okay? Specifically, if you don't let my firstborn go, I'm going to kill your firstborn. And he told them ahead of time. So through verses 24 through 26, you see something strange there. It says, you know, if you look at it, it said, "And it came to pass," verse 24, guys, 24, "and it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord, Yahweh, met him and sought to kill him." Wow. Why would you assign Moses and then seek to kill him? Some theologians say that it's because he denied the calling multiple times and God was angered. Some theologians say that. But all of the research says that, you remember it specifically said who his son was? Okay, Gershom. And specifically that he got married? Well, Moses specifically did not honor the sign of the covenant of circumcision. He did not honor that. So what God did was approached him, and Zipporah knew the situation and rushed and circumcised her son on the spot to prevent God from killing her husband. Wow. And that's right in scripture. Circumcision, I put a little note in there for you, all of you that got the note. Circumcision on the eighth day had been commanded of Abraham as a sign of the covenant, of God's covenant. So Moses' failure to circumcise his son shows that he had not been acting like a member of the covenant community, and that is a serious offense. So God had to correct that. And it was corrected on the spot before he could go walk in his purpose. Hey, thank you, Holy Spirit. Before he could go walk into his purpose, he had to get his house right. Amen, somebody. Okay? So you will see in verses 27 through 31, which is our last grouping, God told Aaron to meet Moses. They did that. Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord and all the signs that he was given. Moses and Aaron gathered all the elders of Israel, and Aaron spoke. He's speaking for him now. Aaron spoke to the people, and perform all the signs in the sight of the people. Now, is this Pharaoh? No, this is his own people. So the people believed, and then they knew that the Lord had heard their cry. And then the scripture says they bowed their heads and worshiped. Okay? Because if you look at 31, the last verse in that chapter, so the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord, Yahweh, had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked on their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshiped him. So what was they doing before that? Wow. So the signs, the three signs that he gave them was for Israel first, so that they would believe that God had spoke to them. Then now he's going to go forward and he's going to show them to Pharaoh to prove to Pharaoh that he was sent by God. So he had to prove to his own people first that he was sent by God. Then he had to turn around and prove to Pharaoh with those three signs that he was sent by God. Then God is going to take over after that and start going through one by one the plagues. Amen? Amen, somebody. So that is chapter 1-4. That is session 14, which is Exodus chapter 1-4. That will complete our lesson for today. It is 8:05. We started about 4 or 5 minutes late to give everybody time to come on. Thank you guys wholeheartedly. Please listen to me.
Produced by Caleb Padgett on Finding My Way Radio Channel. Listen live on the internet or by calling toll-free 1-347-850-8560 in the U.S. or for international callers, dial 1-888-201-5313. Toll-free USA, 1-347-850-8560. Toll-free international callers, 1-888-201-5313.